Thank you, Ron, for reading from the book of Genesis, one of the earliest stories in our scriptures that tells the beginning of how humankind turned away from the Lord. It's a powerful story, and it connects to what we'll hear from the Gospel of Matthew. But first, I'd like to remind you of this Focus 40 thing that I spoke about last week. Some of you weren't here. And I want to remind you about this and kind of clarify it for you and help it stay at the forefront of your minds. He's going to, it's okay. I think, if he didn't break his leg. What in the world? Okay. This Wednesday begins the Focus 40 thing, which is an initiative. It's not really a program. It's a group of people desiring to get closer to God. It begins this coming Wednesday. And it's a Church of God thing. Over 500 congregations have signed up for this. And I found out this past week that news about this has kind of spilled over into other denominations too. A couple of other churches that are not Church of God are participating in this too. It's broad sweeping, which is a good thing. Countries other than the United States are participating in this as well. So we've got brothers and sisters all over participating in what? This Focus 40. 40 days of prayer and fasting. Last week I spoke about the fasting component, and then we had the nice potato bar, so that worked really well. We didn't have to fast too long. But it's something I'd like you to consider. And this commitment card, which was in your, hopefully was in your bulletin today, it's not a requirement for you to do this. It's not a requirement for you to fill this out. But if you are choosing to participate in this, I would like to know so that I can be praying for you in the upcoming 40 days as we prepare for Easter Sunday. So if you've been thinking about this, if it's been on your heart, and if you've decided to do something along the lines of Focus 40, I would be glad for you to fill out whatever you've decided to do here, whether it's to pray, you know, half an hour every other day, or to skip a meal for once a week, or to do whatever it is that you're going to do so that you can be in closer relationship with the Lord. The idea here is that we're not forcing God to do anything, but we're just taking time to listen to what the Lord would say to us. What is it that the Lord has in store for us as individuals, as a church, as a nation, as a movement? What is it that God is trying to say to us? Like I say, it's not a program. We're not trying to fix ourselves. We're just trying to get into stronger connection with the Lord. So if you want to fill one of those out, feel free to do that and give it to me. It'll be confidential. I'm not going to share it with anybody else. It'll just be between you and me and the Lord. You can give it to me or stick it in my mailbox. And just like your postal service mailbox, nobody goes through your mail, so nobody's going to go through mine. It'll be confidential that way too. But to remind you of what's available, on our church website and on the Facebook page that we have, all of these documents are there. So if you have access to that, don't pick these paper things up because other folks might need them, and we don't want to waste a whole lot of paper. There's this heavy booklet out there. The one on the top of the stack on the table in the narthex has blue pages because I forgot to take the blue out. So half of it's blue and half of it's white, but it's all the same. Then the rest of them are all white. Anyway, it's 40 devotionals, one devotion for each of the days, starting this Wednesday, going all the way through Easter Sunday. So if you haven't picked up one of these, pick one of those up. It'll be a useful thing for you. And there is a white calendar, which says Focus 40 Prayer Calendar. This is this was made up by the National Office of the Church of God to help you unite with other believers all over the place in praying for these different things, such as the Church of God Global Missions, which is the organization that does all of our international missionary work, Christians Broadcasting Hope, which is our radio ministry, and all these kinds of things for the 2 months of March and April. Some of these things we don't know much about. Some of them we don't know anything about, really, and we don't know the people that are listed there, maybe. So what I did was I made up a calendar for us, too, a prayer calendar for us, particularly at Mount Haley. So you can use both of these. And this one's all green. All of them out there are green. So this is today, and then there's different things to pray for each of the days of the 40 days leading up to Easter. So I hope you take advantage of these. There are some out there on the narthex table. If the stack has run out, then you can just ask me to make some more, especially of these big booklets. If the stack has run out and you want one, write your name on the little list. There's a sign-up sheet. Or if there's someone who's not here that you think would like to have one, like even our shut-ins, like Vivian and Evelyn and others, Jack and Corbell, write their names down too so I don't forget them. I'm going to get them to them early this week. That's the goal that I have for this. Why are we doing this? We're doing this to participate with other believers. We're doing this to listen to what the Lord has to say to us. And most of all, we're doing it to draw close to Him in the season that precedes Easter. Because this is an important time for us as believers. Easter is not just a one-day shebang. It requires us to really understand what the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus was really all about. It's a pretty profound thing, so I hope you take it seriously. So enough of that advertisement business. It's not really advertisement. It's our church life together. Where are we going? What are we going to be focusing on in the Sunday morning services as we lead up to Easter? Some of you mentioned last week, and I've heard from some of you, that you have heard of people giving things up for Lent, or maybe you give things up for Lent yourself as a regular practice. Christians all over the world do this, and I kind of spoke about that briefly last week. What I'm going to focus on today and in the weeks to come is thinking about what it is that we as Christians should give up. Not just for Lent, but for good. What is it that we should be giving over to the Lord? What is it that stands in the way of our relationship with the Lord? As we focus on different passages of Scripture, I think we'll discover a new take on this idea of giving things up for Lent. Not that that's a bad thing in and of itself, but I think there's another level of depth that we can go to when it comes to drawing close to the Lord in relationship. So with all that having been said, today's gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 4. This is the story of the temptation of Jesus. And you might see in the bulletin, the title here is Give Up Temptation. So I've already spilled the beans about what we're giving up. But listen to these words from the fourth chapter of Matthew, first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. No kidding. That wasn't in there. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider this story of your temptation, help us to handle those many temptations which we face on a daily basis in a way that pleases you. as we embark on this journey of 40 days of concerted effort to be in relationship with you. Help us to realize that you have been with us all along and that you have been speaking to us all along. Help us to hear you clearly. I pray that you would help us to hear you clearly even now in this moment as we meditate together on your word. In your name we pray. Amen. I keep mentioning this, but Tara and I came from Indiana. You might remember that by now. And in Indiana, I've noticed, I think, that severe weather is more common there than it is up here. Is that right? Is that your understanding? Like, do you get tornadoes like every week in August?
No.
Okay, then it's a little bit different than it is in Indiana. I kind of thought that would be the case. We haven't hit the hard weather in summertime yet here, so I'm not sure exactly how that works. But our understanding is that when it comes to summertime, you kind of watch out for severe weather and the sky turning green with little bumpy clouds. It's really weird when you see that stuff. So oftentimes, we have heard on the radio, and I don't know if you hear it here on the radio, but it's something that we hear. This is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. Do you know this? All right. This is only a test, and then I won't make the sound because I don't want to hurt your ears, but you know what it's like. It's designed to get your attention. But we don't really pay attention to it, right? I mean, there's the disclaimer at the beginning, this is a test, and you think, ah, that's nothing. I tell you what, when I was a math teacher, and I said, this is a test, the people paid attention. But when you hear about the emergency broadcast system, you don't really care about it that much, right? Unless it's the real thing. It's designed to let us know about severe weather and we should take shelter because strange things are happening out there and that we might be in danger. But we don't pay attention to it. But somebody has to, even at those test times, right? When the siren is testing, somebody's got to be listening to it because if it's not working right, then we got to get it fixed. So that when it needs to work right, it does. It's like the boy who cried wolf. He better practice crying wolf sometimes, but not all the time, right? And so if he doesn't cry wolf correctly, then the people won't know to run away from the wolf. Well, anyway, the emergency broadcasting system, it's a test. It's only a test, but it's not really only a test. What in the world does that have to do with the temptation of Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Who tempted Jesus? Satan, correct. That's the right answer. Satan, the devil, the tempter, the accuser is what Satan means. The name Satan means the accuser, the one who in kind of a legal setting goes up and accuses you. He's the district attorney. He accuses you of the crimes that you have committed. Some of them right, some of them he's invented. I won't say that, but like some district attorneys. Anyway, they do their jobs well, don't worry. Satan is the one who tempted Jesus. Let me ask you another question. Who is really behind this story? Who really caused the temptation of Jesus? Who really allowed the temptation of Jesus? What does it say? The Spirit. Did you catch that? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Satan is the one who tempted Jesus. But God allowed for it to happen. That's a profound truth that I think we skip sometimes when we think about our own lives that are affected by temptation in one way or the other. God allows for temptation. God allowed Job to be tested in various ways. Job, who lost all his children and was lost most of his health, didn't lose his nagging wife, thanks a lot, God, but lost everything else. God allowed that to happen. Satan did it, as the story is told, but God allowed for it to happen. Even in the story which Ron read, the story of the temptation in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent, which we understand to be Satan, the wiliest, the craftiest of all of the animals God had created. Oops, God created. What? God allowed for this to happen? God created a perfect garden with these trees in the center, one of which they were not to eat from, but he made it that way and told them he set it up so that they could be tested. Really? Is that the kind of God that we serve? Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Now we have to be careful here and not blame God for temptation. Our scripture over in the book of James, James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, read like this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Temptation is not something that God does to us, but it's something which God allows. Sometimes when we think about this story of Jesus being tempted, we kind of wonder, could he really? I mean, could he really have done these things? Could he really have succumbed to temptation? Could he really have sinned against God if he really is God in the flesh? Is it possible for him to sin? And we get stopped there when we think about this story. Well, I think it's fair to say, sure, he could have. Otherwise, it's not a real temptation. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, we read that Jesus was tempted in every way, as we are tempted in every way, and yet he was without sin. For that to have any meaning, it must be the case that Jesus could have sinned, but he didn't. In fact, Hebrews tells us that the temptation of Jesus and his suffering under his temptation allows him to enable us to help, to be helped when we ourselves are tempted. It's because Jesus shares that experience with us that he can help us in our own times of temptation. But temptation is not just temptation, it's a testing. The same word in Greek means both temptation and testing. Several times throughout Matthew's gospel, the Pharisees come to Jesus to test him. So, Jesus, we've heard that you should pay your taxes to Caesar. What do you think? They're trying to test him. It's the same idea as what Satan is doing here in the fourth chapter of Matthew. So, Jesus, you're pretty hungry after this fast of 40 days and nights. Turn these stones into bread. That would be a pretty big temptation for me. If I hadn't, I'm getting hungry just now thinking about it. And I haven't eaten for a total of about 4 hours, let alone 40 days. It's a testing. A testing of what? Why would God allow Jesus to be tempted, to be tested? What's this really all about? If he knew that Jesus was going to prove to be true in the end, what's the big idea? Here's what I think. The temptation of Jesus, the testing of Jesus, allowed by God, prompted by the Spirit of God, is a way for God to see if Jesus is going to claim his identity as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Savior of all who would believe in him. It's not temptation to see if he's going to turn stones into bread. It's a temptation, a testing to see if he's going to stay true to his identity. Why do I think that? Just before this story, at the end of Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And you remember what happened? The heavens opened, the dove descended, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's identifying Jesus. Just after this passage, later on in Matthew 4, Jesus begins his earthly ministry by going out into Galilee and the surrounding regions and proclaiming the message of the kingdom. Repent and turn from your sins because the kingdom of God is near. That's his identity. He came to proclaim that message. And sandwiched in between these two stories is his temptation. Okay, Jesus, you're about to embark on this journey of proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God, a new thing that has never been proclaimed this way before, and it's going to cost you your life. Are you in or not? That's God speaking. That's God allowing temptation in Jesus' life. Turn these stones into bread. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, endowed with all of these wonderful powers to be able to heal, to be able to raise from the dead, to do all the things that Jesus is about to do, if you are the Son of God, use these powers for your own advantage. That's what I think Satan's really challenging here. And Jesus says, no, fulfillment is not about my stomach. Being fulfilled is not about me. Being fulfilled is about doing the work of God. It's about hearing the word of the Lord and acting on it. See how it's about his identity? If he fails there, his whole identity is messed up. Okay, we're at the top of the temple. Throw yourself down. If you're the Son of God, you won't hit the ground. His angels will guard you up. Satan's pretty clever. He uses scripture sometimes. It's possible to use scripture, by the way, in ways that are not appropriate. Huh? Satan is good at that. The angels will protect you. You won't dash your foot against a stone. Huh. No, 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 Jesus says. Don't test the Lord your God. I'm not going to put God to the test. I'm the one being tested, Jesus says. I'm not going to test God. What's that really about? If you're the Son of God, use your powers for your own glory. Can you imagine? The people are gathered there at the bottom of the temple. No, no, Jesus, don't jump. He jumps and oops, he doesn't hit the ground. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that just kickstart his career and make him a rock star overnight? I mean, that would be something pretty cool. No, don't use these powers as the Son of God for your own glory. That's not what I'm about. I'm about doing the will of the Father. I'm about following his plans, following his purposes. Don't test the Lord your God. Okay, Jesus, I'll take you up to a very high mountain and show you all the kingdoms of the world. That must be a really high mountain. I mean, even from space, you can only see half of the kingdoms of the world. The other half are on the other side. I don't know. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. All of these will be yours if you bow down and worship me. Get away from me, Satan. Worship the Lord your God only. Serve him only. Being the Son of God was not about taking power over everything. Matthew clears this one up for us at the end of his gospel. Matthew 28, the beginning of that great commission, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Take that, Satan. You think you have power over all the kingdoms of the world. And if I bow down and worship you, you will give them to me. Jesus has the last laugh. All the authority in heaven and on earth, everywhere, has been given to Jesus, not by Satan, but by the one who had control in the first place. Being the Son of God is about much, much more than what Satan had in mind. This is a test. This is only a test. But it's not really only a test. It's about Jesus staying true to his identity as the Son of God. It's crucial that he is tempted and tested and tried in these various ways before he begins his ministry so that we know he is honest in what he says he's doing. That's wonderful stuff. What does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with life in Midland County, in the central part of Lower Michigan, in the almost springtime of 2011? Ron said earlier this morning, oh, I love spring. And I looked out the window and said, this is spring? There's still snow on the ground, Ron. This is not spring. It's pretty close. What does it have to do with us? In the story of Genesis, Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit and eventually being kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of it, and everything goes downhill from there. That they were being tested. It was a test from the Lord, not in a malicious way, not in a malevolent way in which Satan tests, but in a way that sees if Adam and Eve will fulfill their obligations in their identity as the new created species, the people who are created in God's own image. Are they going to live up to that or not? It's about their identity. And they fail. They fail, and we fail, and we fail, and we fail, and we fail some more. We are created to be in relationship with God. We are created to be holy as He is holy, and we fail. See, that's the story. Jesus did not fall under His temptation, but we do all the time. We do from the moment we're born. Tara and I don't have any kids, but some of you who do know that there is an inborn sin nature, right? Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Okay, there we go. We won't name names, but we know who we're talking about. Children are born with the desire to rebel. It's in our DNA. But we have been given a new gift. We who are in the family of God who have been given a new identity. This is the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ. This is what being saved is all about. That DNA of sinfulness and rebellion and falling to temptation all the time is changed when we accept the salvation that Jesus wrought on the cross of Calvary. It's a new identity. You see, this is what it's all about. Jesus held true to His identity. Adam and Eve fell when they were asked to uphold theirs. Our challenge is not as Adam and Eve, but as redeemed Adam and Eve, as people who have been brought into right relationship with God. Are we going to resist temptation and thus fulfill our calling to uphold our own identity as people who are in Christ? Or aren't we? Anybody tempted this past week? If you're honest, you'll probably say yes. In one way or the other, we still experience temptation, maybe even daily. Is it the case that when you are saved, you stop sinning? Probably not. I know I have. Is it the case that when you are saved, you stop being tempted? Definitely not. Definitely not. Temptation is a normal part of the Christian experience. It's part of being human, and it's definitely part of being part of God's family. We can't ignore it. We can't run away from it. But what matters is how we handle it. What matters is how we respond to it. We, like Jesus, even in moments of spiritual height and awareness and strength and power, we, like Jesus, can experience temptation. Jesus had just been baptized. He had just had this divine revelation. The voice from heaven, "This is my son." There's not much of a higher mountaintop experience than that. And then he got tempted. It can happen any time. Even, maybe especially, when we think we're very strong. The Christian life is about resisting temptation, resisting the testing that God allows in our lives every time that it shows up. Why? So that we can be holy? So that we can appear better? So that we can not do bad things? Those are all surface level things. It's so that we can reaffirm our commitment to be people of God. It's so that we can say yes to our identity in Christ. Yes, we belong to Him. Yes, we are part of His family. Yes, we are becoming more like Him. Jesus resisted temptation. By doing it ourselves, we become more like Him. And that's our goal as followers of Christ, to become more like our Lord every single day. How do we do it? That's nice, Pastor David. I'd love to resist temptation. How do we do it? Well, what did Jesus do? He knew his scripture. He knew his Bible, backwards and forwards. He especially knew the important part, which was the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That's where he quoted from. He really knew that stuff backwards and forwards. We should be just as well-versed with our scripture, the whole thing, especially the important stuff, which is, well, all of it, and especially the stories of Jesus and how he lived and whose example we're following. We should be as well-versed as he is. One of the, this is an interesting connection I just thought of just now. Tara and I are going to sing in this African Sanctus thing with the Midland Chorale uptown, later this afternoon. Some of the music that is going to be played along with us, African music that was recorded 30, 40 years ago, are children in Islamic schools learning the Quran, their holy book, learning it. They learn it by reciting it, chanting it along with music. We do that sometimes too. We have scripture set to music occasionally. One of the hallmarks of true Islamic belief is that they know their scripture. They know it. Backwards and forwards, they have it memorized. And they start at an early age. What do we do to memorize our scripture? Do Christians generally memorize the book? The whole thing? Bits and pieces here and there. For God so loved the world, I remember that one. Well, there are others that are good in there. What would it look like? What would change in the world if we really knew our scripture the way we should, the way Jesus did? That's something. What else did Jesus do to resist this temptation? He had 40 days of prayer and fasting. There it is. How about that? Focus 40 days of prayer and fasting. Don't skip food for 40 days. That's not healthy, unless your doctor says it's okay for you, because that'll really drain you. But we'll have a period of time when we're doing this discipline. Not so that he got hungry, not so that he could endure temptation, but so that he could be in right relationship with God. If you don't eat for 40 days, you're going to know your maker pretty well. you're going to say, oh God, I wish this time was over. And you'll hear him. You'll hear his voice. Prayer and fasting was part of Jesus' life. It was part of how he endured this testing time. Knowing scripture, the spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, the other things that go along with those, meditation, worship, adoration, other things that we do as we draw close to God in relationship, those are all part of his life. They should be part of our lives too. Not as ends in themselves, but so that we can give up temptation. See, when we give things up for Lent, like chocolate or Facebook or whatever it is that we're giving up that are maybe a little superficial, maybe, we'll take them back later. I mean, the idea is, after Lent is over, yes, I'll get to eat my chocolate again. This is different, folks. Giving up temptation is not about just foregoing temptation for 40 days. It's about giving it up and giving it up and giving it up and giving it up every time it shows up. That's what we should give up. Not just for Lent, but for good. The idea that we are going to be under temptation all the time. We'll give it over. Give it over to the Lord. Every time that tempting thought shows up, give it over to the Lord. It's a lifestyle that Jesus modeled for us. He was tested in more ways than just this story. The Pharisees tested him all the time. He was tested on the night that he was betrayed. He wanted to not go through with the cross. He prayed that the Lord could take it away from him. But then again, not my will, but yours. There it is again. His identity is rooted in being the Son of God. His identity is being connected to God's plans, God's ways. So as we resist temptation together, we're not just doing it to resist temptation. We're doing it to reaffirm who we are as the people of God. It's necessary. And if it's necessary, the other things that prepare us for it are necessary. Knowing scripture, prayer, meditation, fasting, regular worship attendance, all the things that go along with the Christian life, they're necessary so that we can affirm who we are You've got these Focus 40 prayer cards, commitment cards. I hope you've been thinking about this. Again, I want to encourage you, if you're willing to participate in this, fill those out and let me in so I can be praying with you. And as we walk through these 40 days together, I think we'll experience God in a new way. We'll experience relationship with Him in a new way. And we'll be reminded of who we are, people of God, redeemed, washed clean, so that we can share this message with other folks who need to be washed clean too. That's what Jesus did. He was washed, baptized, tempted, and then went out and proclaimed. And so do we. So do we. Lord God, we give you thanks this day for the word that has been preserved for us in such a time as this. We give you thanks for allowing temptation into our lives. We give you thanks for allowing us to be tested, because we know that in your strength and in your power, we will be able to glorify you by resisting, so that we can claim to a world that doubts that we are your people and belong to no one else. We give you thanks that Jesus set such a good example for us by showing us that man does not live on bread alone, and that we should not test our Lord, and that really everything does belong to you in the first place. We give you thanks, and we ask that you would draw us closer to you in this season as we anticipate Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Ash Wednesday was last week, but Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, as we anticipate Holy Week, we pray that you would draw us closer to yourself, and that you would give us strength for this journey, not just for this time, but for all time, that we might draw close to you and draw others close to you. We pray these things in the strong and powerful and holy name of Jesus, the one who brought us victory. Amen.